Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll be beginning in verse 13. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Today's message is the first in a series of messages that will seek to exalt Jesus' teaching on the true church in verses 13 through 29, and also bring the Sermon on the Mount to its rightful conclusion with Jesus clearly seen as the head of his church. We will begin today by laying some foundational truths that will help us understand not only verses 13 and 14, but also all the way through verse 29 as well. These verses are so important for us to understand so that we will be able to walk by faith in a way that will exalt the head of the church and also call for others to follow us as we follow Jesus. The first clarification that needs to be made is to define the two ways. I believe contextually there is no confusion if we understand that verses 13 through 29 are all about defining Christianity. If we do not see this, we will not understand who we are as the body of Christ, the one and only true church. There is only one way to the Father, there is only one way to be saved, and there is only one Savior, Christ Jesus, our Lord. If we can imagine there are signs over the two gates leading to the two ways, both signs would say the same thing. They would say something like, Christianity, all are welcome, or the way to heaven, or the way to God, or the way to eternal life, or the way of salvation. One of the signs would be declaring the truth, and the other one would be a front for deception. For the longest time, I always looked at the broad road as the way of the world, and the narrow road as Christianity. But I now see that that understanding has error in it and not able to be sustained contextually. Certainly the way of the world does lead to destruction, and certainly all false religions also lead to destruction. But what Jesus is saying here is that the way of what is called Christianity, that is based on the wisdom of man, also leads to destruction. So with this understanding, the weight is far greater and more precise. Today there is such a broad category that is labeled Christianity, but as we will see, Jesus is not going to allow us to set the parameters of what is called Christianity. But in fact, he has declared quite clearly what is of him and what is not of him. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the foundation of the church. Jesus is the builder of the church. Jesus is the owner of the church. Jesus is the sustainer of the church. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life of the church. Without Christ Jesus, there would be no church. This is what he is declaring in verse 13 and 14. The broad road claims to be Christianity. The broad road claims to be following Jesus. But the Jesus that they are preaching and teaching about is not the Jesus of the Scriptures. And their way is not the way to God, but the way to destruction. What makes me so confident that both roads are labeled Christianity? Context. Let's take a brief look. First, Jesus uses examples that are similar, not different. What I mean is that there's two gates being compared. There are two ways being compared. There are two trees being compared. There are two builders being compared. And the teachers, secondly, the false prophets, the false teachers, are wearing sheep's clothing. In other words, they are imitating Christians, but they are not Christians. Third, those who are condemned in verses 21 through 23 are doing their deeds in Jesus' name. Fourth, Jesus and his words are the standard throughout verses 13 through 29, with a clear declaration of that by Matthew in verses 28 and 29, when he said, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." So it is from this conclusion that we will look at all these verses in verses 13 through 29, that Jesus is comparing true Christianity with an imitation Christianity, one that leads to life and one that leads to destruction. Let's walk through verses 13 through 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." First thing I want to do is break down these verses and place them into two columns. You can write these down when you get home. It's very simple, but it helps us understand what's about to take place as we unpack these verses. In the first column, we will have what represents true Christianity, and the second column will represent the imitation, the illusion, the deception, a counterfeit of the real thing. So in column one, you want to see the narrow gate. The way is hard, leads to life, and those who find it are few. In the other column, the way of deception, we want to see the gate is wide, the way is easy, it leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Pastor Steve Lawson, when he preached on these verses at his church, he entitled his message, "The Most Shocking Thing Jesus Ever Said." He went on to say that what Jesus said in these verses was hard, not hard to understand, but hard to receive and accept. The conclusion that Lawson came to was that Jesus was saying that there are more people that are on their way to eternal destruction in hell that claim to be Christians than those who are really Christians on their way to glory. It's just a matter of mathematics. The way is narrow and few find it. The way is broad and many enter it. So in this verse, Jesus is comparing a group that is small in comparison to the group that is large. And as I said, the way I used to look at it was, here's the church, small in number, there's the world, large in number. But even Billy Graham said that he even thought that 80% of those who fill the pews on a Sunday morning are lost. And so what we need to see here is Jesus is not teaching that the world is lost and the church is small. What he's trying to get us to see is beware. Beware. Not all that claims to be of me is of me. Listen to this quote by R.C. Sproul. "If a person is not regenerated by the Holy Spirit, he may profess to be a Christian, but he is not an authentic Christian. There are many groups that claim to be churches that long ago repudiated the gospel. Without the gospel, a gathering of people, though they claim otherwise, cannot be an authentic church." Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, before his death, lamented his concern that the church was being enticed to do the Lord's work in the world's way. "We try to transfer principles of success drawn from Madison Avenue and from other secular institutions and imitate them in the life of the church. Such a process is deadly." Listen to what John MacArthur had to say to a group of pastors on the comparison between the true church and the counterfeit. That leads then to the necessary conclusion that I want you to think about today in our opening session. That since the Lord has determined His church, draws His church, regenerates His church, justifies His church, and brings His church through sanctification to eternal glory, this is all a supernatural work. It is also true and revealed in Scripture that this supernatural work is not apart from means through which God does His work and in which we all participate. It is nevertheless the Lord building, regenerating, giving life, granting repentance, giving saving faith to His church, and it will not fall short by one soul. The question for us then is this: as the Lord builds His church, by what means does He do it? And secondly, has He revealed the means to us? If we are the under-shepherds of Christ, if we are ministers of Jesus Christ, if we are the called and the gifted by the Holy Spirit to be the human instruments by which Christ builds His church, then we need to understand how it is that He does that. We are compelled to get in line with the divine pattern. Now, I will acknowledge that there are many, many ways to build the first church of the tares, many ways, behind which Satan is the real power, and it can be done very effectively. The church of the tares can be very effective. It can be big, and it can be enduring. The Gnostics did it, and it's still around. The Roman Catholics have done it, and it's still around. The liberals have done it, and it's still around. The cults have done it, and it's still around. The church of the tares is actually bigger than the church of the wheat. And today, those who call themselves evangelicals are busy doing it. And there is a long list of locations called churches where the tares assemble in increasing numbers with a scattering of weak wheat stalks among them. The successful assembly of tares will eagerly market their skill at tare development. It can be very seductive to those who are motivated by numbers or pride or popularity. So if you want to take a shot at competing with the rest of the tare pastors to see how many tares you can get into a building, there's ample information, lots of seminars, plenty of books and data on the internet that you can draw down to work on building your church of the tares with a smattering of wheat. However, if you serve Christ and you recognize that He is the one head of the true church, and He it is who builds the church by divine design, determined by the Father, energized by the Holy Spirit, then all you want to know is, how can I be useful to Him in the building of His church? End quote. All three of these men have placed their finger on the problem in today's Christianity. There is a large group that is called Christianity, and Jesus is here teaching so many years ago, beware, not all that bears the name of Christianity is Christianity. In other words, there is a way to enter into Christianity, and there is a way to pretend in Christianity. In Matthew 7:13-29, we are seeing Jesus teaching on how He builds His church. And if we want to be used of God for His glory, we must seek to walk by faith in obedience to Jesus and His teaching concerning His church. Let's walk together through verses 13 and 14 and hear what our Lord has to say about His church. First, in verse 13, He says, enter by the narrow gate. If we don't see that this passage starts with a command, then we will miss the point of the church. The only way that you can enter this narrow gate is to obey the command of God. Enter by the narrow gate. He doesn't give multiple options. He doesn't give multiple means. He says, with a commanding divine call, enter by the narrow gate. And then He gives clarifications of the wide gate. But what I want us to see first, and the question I want us to ask first, is what is this narrow gate? Is it my own efforts? Is it the way that the church teaches the 12 steps to be saved? Is it a way of thinking? Is it an act of being? What does it mean to enter through this gate? And what is this gate? And I want to say clearly and without wavering, this gate is none other than Jesus Christ himself. There are no other options to get to the Father. There are no other ways to get to the Father. There are no other ways to have eternal life. In John chapter 10, he writes, "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go on in and out and find pasture. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.'" So in other words, here in John chapter 10, Jesus ties together not only that he is the way, but he is also the means. In other words, he calls himself the door by which the sheep must enter to be saved, but he also says that it is his laying down of his life that makes that entering possible. If Christ did not live a perfect life, if Christ did not die the perfect death, if Christ did not raise in all glory and splendor, there would be no door to enter in. Again, without Christ, there would be no church. John continues in chapter 14 when he says, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" Jesus' teaching about Christianity is clear. There is one way to be saved. There is one way to the Father. He is not shaky on this. He does not waver on this. He does not have other options in other places of Scripture. The only way to be saved is in and by and through Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, listen to what Luke writes. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life." I want to read a few passages to help us see this way that is talked about in Scripture. Listen to what Isaiah speaks about as he speaks of Christ and the narrow way. "For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher," capital T, "and yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left." In other words, God will guide you as we walk in this way. "Then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, 'Begone.' And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, 'You are our gods.'" In other words, what Isaiah is pointing to and what Jesus is expounding on here in Matthew is that the way that the Christian walks upon is a way of not only stripping of sin, stripping of self, but it's the casting aside of false religions that thought they would bring them to God. In other words, before we're saved, there's things that we do as lucky charms. There's things that we do as superstitions. There's things that we might even have done in Jesus' name. But when we become born again, when we are saved by grace, those things that that we used to see as lucky charms, we cast them aside. The images that maybe we even bowed down to worship, we cast them aside. In other words, the way is narrow. There's only one way to walk, and that's with, in, and by Jesus Christ. If the gate that is here represented in verse 13 is Christ Jesus, and He is the author and finisher of our faith, and if this narrow way leads us to glory, then what we need to see is that we enter through Christ, we walk by Christ, we're carried by Christ all the way to the end. Christianity is not an entering by Jesus and then living by fleshly means. It's not an entering by Jesus and living by our own wisdom. It's the entering by Jesus and living according to His word by the power of the Holy Spirit as we walk by faith in a way that honors God. And as you heard echoed in the Isaiah passage, with the idols being those that worship idols will be put to shame, look what Jesus says about the wide way. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The comparison is that there is one way to enter eternal life, one way to get to the Father, and that's through this narrow gate. But like I said before, this wide gate, I want us to see that the wide gate is labeled also Christianity. It is an imitation. It is a deception. It is the way that the false prophets want to lead you down. But it's also the way that your flesh enjoys to be led down. Jesus says the narrow gate leads to a way that is hard. But the wide road is the way of ease. In other words, what we might hear in the wide road under the name of Christianity is that there's no need for a substitutionary atonement for sin. There's no need to repent about your sin. There's no need to ask for forgiveness. There's no need to obey the word of God. God is love, and He doesn't really mind what you do because His love covers all. Your flesh likes that. Our flesh doesn't like to be told that it's wrong. Our flesh doesn't like to be told that sin is rebellion against God. Our flesh doesn't like to be told that we need the righteousness of another to be saved. See, the way, the wide road, is easy. Why is it easy? Because on the wide road, those that point to the wide road, those that teach on the wide road, erase the things that are offensive to our flesh. You can go out and buy a Bible today that all it has is the promises of God in it. Now, there's nothing wrong with the promises of God being put in a separate book, but the intentions of this book that I'm referring to was to take out all offenses of the cross. Take out all the offenses of wrath and hell and destruction. And yet Jesus, what does He say here? This wide way, this broad way, this easy way leads to destruction. In other words, if we want a Christianity that's more palatable, if we want a Christianity that's easier for us to enter, that it doesn't require being regenerated, that it doesn't require us to be born again, and yet Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. But this broad road just calls our flesh. It's easier over here. God's more loving over here. I've even heard Christian teachers, pastors say that the God of the Old Testament that was wrathful and wicked has been overcome by the loving God of the New Testament. That's a teaching on the broad road. The way the Bible is declared in unity is that God's wrath hangs over those that are not in Christ. His character doesn't change. If God's character changes throughout the centuries, then we are standing on faulty ground, not solid ground. See, Jesus' work of redemption doesn't go against the wrath of God that's displayed in the Old Testament. It is the fulfillment of the wrath of God in the Old Testament. See, that's why the liberals don't want you to hear about substitutionary atonement. That's why the liberals don't want you to hear that it takes the death of another for you to be saved. They want to tell you that Jesus was a good man, that He was a good teacher, that He was a good example, and if you follow in His footsteps, then you will walk your way to glory just as Jesus did. But the gospel says that unless you have faith in Christ, unless you repent of your sins, unless God saves you by His amazing grace, the only place that you can walk voluntarily is the broad road. That's why the way is hard. You see that? For the gate is narrow and the way is hard. Why is it hard? Because none of us can do it by ourselves. None of us have the ability. None of us have the desire. None of us even want to go on the narrow road. Jesus taught one day, and when he was finished with his teaching, his disciples were stunned about what he said about salvation. He said, with man, it is impossible. But then he followed up with the grace of the gospel. But with God, all things are possible. See, the narrow road from a legalistic perspective is only those that are good enough to enter by themselves get to enter. But that's actually a deception of the broad road. The only ones that can enter the narrow gate are the ones that hear their master calling them. When you go back to John chapter 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." See, the reason why on a Sunday morning we're all about Scripture, we're all about singing Scripture, praying Scripture, reading Scripture, preaching Scripture, is because we want the sheep to hear the master's voice. We want the sheep to be walking on the narrow road in such a way that they honor God by trusting and clinging to Him on this hard road. See, it's hard every day. Jesus says, unless you die and deny yourself daily, you cannot be my disciples. That sounds like a hard saying. But yet on the broad road, it's, well, as long as you've walked an aisle, as long as you've said the prayer, God really doesn't care how you live. He'll meet you at the end of your journey. There's many roads that lead to heaven. See, the broad road caresses your flesh. The broad road tickles itching ears. The broad road entices our flesh to say, it's much easier over here. It's paved. It's flat, it's smooth, it's broad. Steve Lawson said, the broad road you can enter as a group. You can enter as a nation. It doesn't cost you anything. And yet the narrow road, it's one at a time by the way God designed, by His rules, by His standards, by faith alone, by grace alone, so that there is no boasting on the narrow way. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. The psalm we read this morning says, if the Lord should give you the bread and water of affliction. See, God grows us through trials. If you want an easy Christianity, turn around, reject Christ, and go over to the broad road. It's easy. Trials can be pushed aside. It's, oh, it's just the devil. Oh, it's just the world. Don't worry about it. But yet Christianity says that God is sovereign. God's in control. And He is sovereign over even your trials to make you more Christ-like. That's a hard thing to hear. It's a hard thing for our small minds and our fleshly minds to hear that the God that loves us wouldn't spare us from trials. It's a hard thing for us to hear that the God who loves us has rules and says no and says yes at His good pleasure. See, the world wants to teach us that if you love someone, the only thing you can tell that person is yes, regardless of what they ask. Jump onto the broad road, and that's your view of God. That anytime I speak to God, He just says yes to me all the time because I'm so special. See, we're going to unpack this as we walk along, as we talk about the false prophets, as we talk about the good tree and the bad tree, as we talk about those who cry out in judgment post-death. But Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do mighty works of miracles in Your name? And we'll hear the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over these people's lives say, I do not know you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. See, there's a very narrow road for us to walk on as Christians. It's the road of obedience. It's the road of righteousness, but it's a road that has been purchased by us by the grace of God. We don't want to turn the narrow road into legalism. We don't want to turn the narrow road into the 10 rules that the church makes up that every Christian must follow. No drums, only certain clothes, none of this, none of that, no happiness, no smiling on Sundays. We want to walk on the narrow road, and we want to see that that narrow road is the Word of God. It is the road that has been purchased for the church. It is the entering by faith into Christ. It is the eating and drinking of Christ, which we will partake of here in a little bit as by faith we say that we are eating the bread of life and drinking the bread of life. And as we walk on this narrow road, what emanates from the church is that we are only here by the grace of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And yet the broad road is full of boasting, full of ease, full of appeasement, full of ways to include all the world to walk in harmony in such a way, supposedly in the name of Christ, that it dishonors Christ. The narrow road is the road that says Jesus Christ is Lord and He is the head of the church, not me and not you. See, I loved what John MacArthur said. Do you want to be involved in the building of God's church? Then we need to ask the question, how does God do it and where does He want me to serve? See, God sets the rules for the narrow road. Man sets the rules for the broad road. And yet the broad road is full of Christian-y terms. It's full of verses that have been twisted and contorted to meet their own teaching. I was saving this for next week, but I need to say it now. We're watching beautiful worship music last night. Mountain sceneries, lakes, beautiful trees. It was just beautiful. Singing of worship songs. We're just sitting there watching on the TV. And I'm like, this is just beautiful. This is just beautiful. Then a little ad came on, if you want to donate and, you know, help other people worship. And then all of a sudden it just changed to another program. And this was a so-called pastor standing there on my TV proclaiming through open airways that the reason why the gospel exists is to make you wealthy. That was the whole point of his message. And after about 5 minutes, Chris says, I can't take it anymore. Shut it off, please. See, the broad road is all about you. The broad road is all about you, your needs, your wants, your desires. But Jesus lovingly calls his people to the narrow road that's all about him. But the beauty about walking on the narrow road when it's all about him, we actually have true joy. We actually experience true love. We actually experience forgiveness, grace, and mercy. The things that those on the broad road hunger for, but don't want to obey. See, when we walk through these passages, I hope you spend the next weeks pounding these verses, asking questions to these verses. And what you will see is those that obey the gospel will be on a path that leads to, Jesus said, life. And those that disobey the word of God are on the broad road that leads to destruction. When I first heard a message preached that these two verses weren't about the church and the world, but it was about the true church and the fake church, I was stunned. I was stunned because our mind wants to make Christianity so wide that everyone who calls themselves a Christian gets to come. And yet God says the way is narrow that leads to life. There's no other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear. All those who confess the Lord and believe in the Lord and trust in the Lord will be saved. But all those that trust in themselves, trust in the way of the world, will be destroyed. I don't know if any of you heard the radio program on Iron Sharpens Iron on Friday, but he had a little piece on that. He was talking about that people were stunned that his church preached a series of messages on hell. And what does Jesus say? The way is easy that leads to destruction. See, the gospel is gloriously, gloriously beautiful when it is set in front of the horror and the ugliness of our own sin and the wrath of God that awaits those that are not in Christ Jesus. Jesus is not glorious when he's one of many ways. Jesus is not glorious when his laws don't matter. Jesus is not glorious when the cross is made null and void. Jesus is not glorious if you can walk to heaven on your own ability. Jesus is not glorious if you don't need to be forgiven. And Jesus is not glorious if the Father, in his mushy love, is going to cast everything under the rug of heaven, regardless if you knew him or not. See, the frightening words that are contained in Matthew chapter 7 at the end is when Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So many people ask the question, "Oh, I know about Jesus. I know about God. I've memorized some facts, so that makes me holy." But the question you need to ask your own heart, does God know you? Are you on intimate terms? When you read his word, is it your Father talking to you? Is it the Son exalting the glory of God? Is it his Spirit that is convicting you that the word of God is true? When you go to God in prayer, are you actually talking to somebody, or are you going through rituals and mantras and things just to say over and over and over again, to thinking you're being heard by your many words? See, what is your relationship with God? Is it based on what he said, or is it based on what you said? Is it based on his words, or is it based on your words? See, the narrow road is a hard road. It's a hard road because it's a chiseling off of who we are naturally to make us into men and women and children of God that reflect the glory of Christ. The word Christian, defined, means Christ-like. The narrow road is a group of people who are fighting and walking by faith, not against each other, but against sin, against the world, against Satan, against the things that dishonor God. And what you will smell on the narrow road is the smell of life. And what you will smell on the wide road, the broad road, is the smell of death. You will see the embracing of the world. You will see the embracing of sin. You will hear, "We can sin because grace will abound." They won't hear the apostles' word, "God forbid." But they'll hear their own flesh saying, "Praise God for my freedom." Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. One of the lies that the world uses, one of the lies that our flesh uses, one of the lies that Satan uses, is that you must be on the wrong road. You're in the minority. You must be on the narrow road because you're even on the minority compared to all the broad books that are being painted with the name Christianity. Are you sure you're on the right road? Don't you want to go over here where the majority lives? Don't you want to be democratic in your Christian walk and be with the majority? See, Jesus is saying the majority that claim to be Christians are not Christians. That should shake us. That should cause us to stand before the Lord and say, "Does he know my name? Does he care when I cry? Does he hear every thought, and does that bring me comfort or fear?" See, if you're God's child, it brings you comfort to know that he knows your thoughts. If you're not his child, it only brings you fear because you know who you are deep down inside, and you don't want anybody to know, no matter how good you put your Christian mask on. See, the way is easy to be a deceiver. The way is easy to build the first church of the tares. Look out there. Open your eyes. Look at the places that gather on a Sunday morning that call themselves a church, and Jesus Christ is nowhere to be found. The gospel is nowhere to be heard. When you can ask a pastor that supposedly has a church of 18,000 people every single Sunday morning, and millions that watch over the internet, and millions that watch over cable TV, and when asked, why don't you teach on sin? He said, it's not my job. Not my job. Not my calling, he said. It's not my job to talk about sin. If you don't talk about sin, there is no gospel. There is no good news without the reality of who we are. There is no good news that we need a Savior if we don't think we need a Savior. There's no good news about the humility that Christ experienced on the cross to save those who would believe in Him, if there's no need to believe in Him. If you ever hear a pastor say it's not his job or calling to talk about sin, run away. Run away. Because he is at the gate of the broad road with free tickets to enter in. And he will say what he needs to say, speak what he needs to speak, and guide you right on your path to destruction. Because he wants to be popular. He wants to be famous. He'd rather have numbers than reality. I love that quote by John MacArthur. If you want to listen to that whole message, it's called A Believer's Response to the Church Growth Movement. See, there is a church that bears his name. It's not a church of perfection. You don't need to see this narrow road that I can only walk on it if I never sin again. That's also a lie of the world and Satan and the flesh. But it will be a road of people that when they fall down, they get back up. That's the beauty of the Christian life. You get back up when you fall because you're no longer a pig who likes to roll in the mire. But you're a child being cared for by God. See, your rising up after you sin is proof that you're alive. It's proof that God is carrying you and not yourselves. The broad road says, well, if you want to live there for a while, God will understand. On the broad road, they don't call it sin. They don't call it a rebellion against God. They call it afflictions, or they call it disease, or they call it something else. They call it something to remove the responsibility. See, the broad road likes you just the way you are. The broad road doesn't care if you ever change. But the narrow road requires you to die just to enter. It requires you to lay down everything that you held dear and enter empty-handed. The narrow road requires you, as the Apostle Paul testified, everything that I counted as gain, I now count as loss to know Christ Jesus my Lord. See, the thing that pulls you through the narrow gate is not your own will, but the grace of God. The thing that pulls you through that narrow gate is faith. Faith that rests in Christ and Christ alone, and not your own efforts, not your own goodness, not your own family, not your own country, not the church that you attend. But it's a faith that says, if I don't have Christ, I will perish. If I don't have Christ, I will be eternally damned. If I don't have Christ, I will be on the road of destruction, whatever name you call it. If I don't have Christ, there is no hope. And as you enter that narrow gate, yes, the way is hard. But the way is worth it. When you read in Hebrews what some of our brothers and sisters went through to declare the worthiness of Jesus, you need to hear them this morning. Whether your head is removed, whether you're tarred and feathered, whether you're burned at the stake, whether you die at the sword, whether you're stoned to death for believing in Jesus Christ, you need to hear their voices from the past say, Jesus Christ is worth it all. Moses forsook the riches of Egypt for Jesus' sake. And yet the broad road says, God wants you wealthy. It's why He died. It's why He sent His Son, so you can be wealthy. Scripture is used on the broad road, but we must be clear, Scripture is abused on the broad road. What makes a faithful pastor is that the faithful pastor speaks what the Good Shepherd has already spoken. Jesus is teaching about His church in verses 13 and 14. That makes a faithful message when we say the same thing that Jesus has already said. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. If you want to live for the numbers, you're going to have to sacrifice to be a church. And you're going to have to become the first church of the tares. But if you want to be a church that is on the narrow road, it is your faithfulness to Christ that makes you a legitimate church. Not numbers, not size, not money, not fame, not fortune, but Christ. If Christ is your head, if Christ is your Savior, then you are on the narrow road. And you can all testify that the way is hard. You can testify that the way is full of tears. But you can also comfort yourself that you have a God who cares. A God who called, a God who elected, a God who saved you in spite of your rebellion against Him. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. See, this is where our boasting is stripped away. I've heard so many Christians say this, and every time I hear a Christian say this, it fills my heart with joy when they ask the question, why me? Why does God love me? Why does God love the chief of sinners? Why does God love me? And the answer you need to give to yourself and the answer you need to give to the world is for His own glory and for His own praise. The narrow road is filled with people who God has redeemed for His own glory. When you find yourself believing, when you find yourself on the narrow road, lift your heart in praise. Lift your heart in worship to the one who has purchased life for you. The narrow road is a road that is filled with worshiping sinners. The narrow road is filled with saints who have been redeemed by grace. The narrow road is the church of God. And the narrow road is scattered all over this world. We have brothers and sisters all over this world. And God, as His own word states, is building His church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is a line between the true church and the church of the tares. The church of the tares is all about embracing the world. It's all about blending the lines so much that there's no difference from the world and the church, and they say that's love. What the broad road says is don't tell people the gospel, don't tell people about sin because you'll offend them and they'll never come to your gathering. Praise God, someone told me about my sin. Praise God, somebody had the courage and the obedience to tell me that I needed to be saved. Praise God, somebody said that there was a Savior who saved sinners. To speak about the gospel, you need to speak about sin. To speak about life, you need to talk about destruction. To speak about heaven, you need to talk about hell. Again, don't ask the fish what wet is, because he doesn't understand what dry is. Ask a saint what forgiveness is, because he's experienced wrath. He's experienced the displeasure of God but he's also experienced the gracious work of the cross. He stands redeemed by another. He stands forgiven by another. He stands adopted by another. And he stands under the grace of God, not the wrath of God, for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for the times that we thought we could determine what your church is and what your church isn't. Lord, help us to be faithful to your word. Help us to speak with clearness about the gospel. Help us to speak about the truth of the horrors of hell, the wrath of God, your hatred of sin. But Lord, may we also speak about the free gift of grace. May we speak about the work done by another on behalf of those who would believe. May we speak about the greatness of our head, our glorious King and Savior. Lord, may we be humbled that you could love a sinner such as I. And yet, Lord, may we be bold as we cry out to those on the broad road, repent and believe. As we cry out to the world around us, repent and believe. Lord, may we be faithful witnesses about the narrow gate. May we be faithful witnesses about the way being impossible by fleshly means. But may we be just as clear that salvation is real, that grace is real, and God does save. May we live to declare your glorious light until you call us home. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.